Yeah, well, I was thinking a little bit about how on the way in today, or maybe it was the, yeah, I think it was the way in, that it would have been nice if Good Friday had fallen on tomorrow, because then we could have had some darkness from noon to three. It's like, and that it is a, it's a, it's relevant to actually what we're going to look at in Colossians, that sometimes, especially in the last 150 years, there's been a tendency to try to explain the phenomena of the Bible with naturalistic explanations. Oh, so Moses and Pharaoh, the Nile turned to it appeared to turn to blood, but it was red algae. If you have a Lutheran study Bible, it actually has that as a footnote, which gets so then we as pastors can mock that relentlessly. How even though we Yeah, even as we think we've kind of turned away from naturalistic explanations of the occurrences in the Bible, they're still in our Bibles, in our footnotes. So even our, I mean, this was the battle for the Bible in part. You remember the battle for the Bible? Seminex, that whole, yeah, you probably know. I mean, you lived through it. I did not. Thankfully, it was mostly done when I mean, I was born basically at the beginnings of the ELCA, so. So I haven't. I only know it from historic record, but in part, that's did was Jonah actually swallowed by a fish, right? And they, that was one of the litmus tests, as they call them in Congress. Well, didn't we have? Oh, we had litmus tests for Supreme Court judges, right? Like, what do you think about something? And then that was going to be the diagnosis whether or not they could serve as a justice. So it was for our seminary faculty at St. Louis. It was like, well, was Jonah actually swallowed by a fish, right? And then they there and there were plenty of people who had trained as for their PhDs or whatnot in Europe, and were completely rationalistic about it. Well, no, it's a mythology. It's a mythological tale. Or like I said with the Reds, with the Nile turning to blood. Well, that. We have naturalistic explanations for that. So, circling back around to the eclipse, I mean, is it possible that it was a solar eclipse on Good Friday afternoon? Well, of course, right? Yeah, I mean, that's possible. Same thing, people do this with the star. The star led them. Well, was it a convergence of Jupiter and Mars, I guess, or something? And so then it was bright, and they saw that as a sign? Sure. Was it a comet that led them to Bethlehem? Maybe. I don't know. The point is that they were led to Bethlehem. The point is that the star told them from the scriptures that the king had been born. The point is that, that they Moses turned the Nile to blood, right? The point is, in the case of the afternoon, that God oriented all of creation towards confessing that the light had gone out, namely Christ had died, the Son of righteousness had died, right? Did he do that through naturalistic means? Sure. Why can we have, why does that shouldn't actually bother us? The naturalistic explanation. Do you need me to close the blinds so you're not distracted? He's watching the organist. No, this should not bother us, actually, however you want to describe it. God using natural occurrences for a confession, or God supernaturally doing things like causing the sun to stand still in the case of Joshua, right? In either case, who's the Lord of heavens and the earth? Who's the Lord of everything? Yeah, Jesus, right. So however Jesus wants to use heaven and earth to confess him should be perfectly fine with you. And we don't need to dispute the naturalistic, perhaps, causes of these things. But on the other hand, we don't want to discount that God uses natural and supernatural means to teach us who he is and what he's done for us. All right, so I was saying that Good Friday, it's too bad if it didn't fall on tomorrow, so we could have darkness from noon to three. Yeah, that would have been cool. We should just have Good Friday again tomorrow just for the drama of it all. I didn't realize how much of an eclipse we'll have, too. Because I have relatives that are in the direct path in southern Indiana. They've got people, of all these relatives driving down to southern Indiana to camp out in their backyard and everything. But
maybe cloudy anyway.
And you saw maybe some of the little ones will be around for this, but 2099 Random Lakes in the direct path of the next solar across the U.S.
I won't be there.
Yeah. No, I won't. Well, unless they got your brain in a jar and you're connected with wires to the internet. Or actually, you'd be connected wirelessly. I'm sorry. What, 2099? Mm-hmm. Yeah, long after your time. I mean, we figured Leah would be 89. Like the age of Merlin or Ruth or some of our 80, 90-year-olds. Yeah. Yeah. All right, so that actually is a pretty helpful intro because we took a couple weeks off, but just a week off, right?
Yes.
But it ends up being 2 weeks, so to speak. And I think we read through first 14, but we should probably recap where we are because 14 goes right into 15, which is a new kind of a new section, but it's really a follow-up. All right, so let's just recap 9 to 14. We'll do that first.
For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
All right. Yeah. So let's change colors here. Let's use red. We don't need to do this again, but we spent basically 2 weeks on those verses because they're so rich with theological language, right? Big, important words. Let's see if we can find some of those words. Let's see. You know, praying, that's not a... We talked about this one, to be filled... Right? And we remember, we have in the background, we have the heresy that's happening in Colossae, amongst the Colossians, which we know a lot more about now because of, do you remember where we found the scrolls? We looked this up. This was actually 2 weeks ago, I think. The scrolls that told us all about the Gnostic heresies. It was in Nag Hammadi in Egypt. All right, now you remember. Anyway, we talked about this and that a lot of times whether it's the Bible or even external writings, say from the early church fathers, we can only hypothesize what they're writing against by how they're responding to it. This will be true with Arianism as well, because Arianism was one of the most pronounced heresies in the Christian church. The majority of Christians in the first and second century were Arians, or especially second and third century. All right? So we have the majority of Christians confessing the false teaching of Arius, to which was responded at the Council of Chalcedon and Nicaea, from which we get the Nicene Creed. So the Nicene Creed is responding to the Arians. So by what they're saying, we can try to hypothesize what they were responding to. That Jesus was not fully Son of God from eternity. Okay. And that, so that God, it's kind of a form of adoptionism. There's variants, of course, just like we talked about with Gnosticism. There's variants. Same with Arianism.
So like he was just like a good prophet or something?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So Islam is actually an Arian heresy.
Okay.
Yeah, Islam is just picking up Arianism a few centuries later.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. And adding some other stuff, and yeah. This is something you don't know, that maybe you didn't know, that Islam is a Christian heresy. Muhammad took the Christian truth and corrupted it. Same thing with Mormonism, which you probably knew. Yeah, yeah. So there's really only one truth, and there's many heresies that are actually distortions on that truth, whether they know it or not. I mean, you could even say Confucianism was influenced by, at least by Judaism, but probably even by Christianity. Patrick, you're going to knock it over again if you don't pay attention. All right. So to be filled is probably a reference to the Gnostic idea of the pleroma. That's what the word is in Greek, pleroma. I'm not going to recap what it meant, but we did that a few while ago. Same thing with knowledge of his will and wisdom, and then this idea of spiritual understanding. Right? These are all big words. These are all going to come back later in later chapters. That you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing, there's knowledge again, the knowledge of God, strengthened with all his might, according, I mean, we have all these words, might and power, patience, long-suffering, you know all these words, joy, these are all heavy theological words in the Bible. Giving thanks, that's one too, I'll underline it just for the sake of argument. Who has qualified us to be partakers, here's another big word we talked about, especially talked about that in Ezekiel, right, with inheritance. And we talked about the division of the land in the new kingdom of saints and the light. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed, we didn't talk too much about that, but that's another big one that'll come back, the kingdom of his son and his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. All right, so we got to the point. So through this whole section, this is the overture, I think, is what I called it. So he's introducing all the words and themes that are going to be expanded just over what is a book that's only a few chapters, but still very thick with meaning. Some of the understanding of these words we can draw from other writings that come later. Say the book of Romans would be a big one. All right, so Romans has these same themes. And of course, what he's doing is, as an apostle of Christ's church, he's confessing that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So remember that the way to understand an epistle is that it's an interpretation of maybe the events or life of Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So it's really commentary on the Old Testament. Like, if you want to know about redemption, there's a little bit in the Gospels, and there's certainly quite a bit in the epistles, but for the bulk of understanding what it means to be redeemed, we go to the Old Testament. We could read the book of Ruth, for example. Only four chapters, but it's a story of redemption, right? Or you could read Exodus is a redemption story. Oh, that's Bob Marley, isn't it? Oh, that's Redemption Song. You don't know Bob Marley? It's a sweet song. Well, that's I think that's on the album Exodus, actually. Anyway. And let's see, what would be another redemption story? You have one? People being redeemed? I gave you the big ones.
The prodigal son.
Yeah, prodigal son's a redemption story. That's true, but that's gospel. I was thinking Old Testament.
Sorry.
Right.
Okay, Old Testament.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's attempts at reconciliation, which is a kind of redemption, right? All throughout the Bible. In any case, yeah, redemption. The big one is that Boaz and Ruth image, I think. But here it's redeemed through his blood. So now we have the redemption of the firstborn. Firstborn of every, what? Man and beast. Yeah, so I didn't bring this up, but now it has me really thinking about how the colt, the foal of a donkey that's never been ridden before, that colt would have to be redeemed. You would actually have to pay a redemption price even for a firstborn donkey. Yeah, so there may be something to that. But every man and beast. So there's the story of Samuel, remember, with Hannah. And Hannah presents Samuel at the temple, but only after she had promised actually not to redeem him, but actually to give him over in service to the temple. We talked about this in Ezekiel, that the Levitical priesthood are those are the men who take the place of those firstborn sons. So the priesthood is the firstborn son from history immemorial. I mean, who was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve? Cain, right? And he was to serve as priest? He doesn't do such a good job. He sacrifices his brother on the, basically like the table of demons, right? In the valley. All right, so we have the failure of the firstborn there right away, but the firstborn were to be the priest. This is still true in households, right? Because firstborn received double inheritance. We look to the oldest son to be like what? Manager of the estate or even for spiritual guidance or leadership. Firstborn son, actually firstborn daughter too, sometimes end up like if one or more of the parents die, they end up taking the role of the parent, right? You can be raised by your older sister or your older brother. Yeah. All right. Anyway, that's all redemption stuff. But this is through blood, so that's Leviticus language, which gives forgiveness of sins. The only way to be forgiven is actually for there to be bloodshed, according to Leviticus. All right. And we'll talk about that in church today. All right. So that, again, this is the overture. We might come back to this as we work our way forward. Now we're going to do probably the most important, no, I don't know. You hate to put one part of the book against another. But then he goes into something here that you could say is actually a song. Now, this is New King James Version. I was going to look and see if I have another version. I have this all set up funny now. Where's my ESV? Oh, no. Oh, there it is. But it's on the wrong text. Colossians, right? That comes with Colossians 1. All right, so here, yep, it's just set up as a big block paragraph. You see that? Yeah. I would suggest to you it's actually a hymn. It's poetry. And I'm not alone in this, of course. I'm going to try to rearrange these. Well, no, I'm not going to do it right now. That it's actually poetry. So let's try to break it down a little bit. And some of this is going to be easier in Greek, but you don't know Greek. Anybody know Greek? No? Nobody knows Greek. All right. It's all Greek to you?
Yeah.
So what we want to look for is some repetition. And so maybe 15 and 18 kind of parallel each other. Yeah. So maybe I'll use, shall I use letters or numbers? What do you prefer, James? Letters or numbers? Okay, letters. When you do poetry, you do letters, right? A, B, C. Remember doing that? Okay. So here's A. He is. Here's the second A right here. A1. So he is. He is. You see that? Okay. I'm looking at the green. And then firstborn. So here we'll put E with firstborn. Is there another firstborn? Right here, right? B1, right? So you see it paralleling? Okay, good. Because in him, or for by him, so we'll give this a C, for by him or because in him, and then do we have that in the next part? I think it's that, because in him. Yeah, yeah, it's right here. No, it's actually here. This is the one I'm looking for. It, again, it's easier in Greek. They translate it different. There you go. C1. So A, B, C. How about D? All things. All things right there. Do we see an all things down here? And him all right here. All fullness should dwell. Okay, we're getting, I think we're getting there. You seeing how this is working? And then through him, we'll do one here too. Through him and for him. Is there a through him and for him down by him? Yeah, it's actually I think it's translated here as by him to reconcile all things. And then here's the real key. To himself, or for or unto him. For or unto him. Where would be that? Right here. That in all things, we'll give this an F. And the parallel to that is, yeah, well, there's the all. Oh, there's another all things. Oh, to himself, right there. Yep, thank you. To himself. So what I should do is actually broken out the text, put it in a document, done the parallelism so you could see the structure of it. I don't think this is too much to hypothesize, but the ancient church fathers didn't really break it down too much. It's not until basically the 20th century that people are like, hey, look at that. It's poetry. So that's why not even like this relatively recent translation, 1980, doesn't point it as poetry. So there's still some argument as to whether it's poetry. If it's poetry, then it's a song. All right. So poems are sung in the Bible. They're not recited out loud like we do. Even epic poems would be sung to tunes. We don't have the music. There's some question then, if it is a poem, is it a poem that Paul writes for the church, or is it a poem that's already being sung in the church? Ah, all right, well, we don't know the answer to that. All right, so that's just speculation. But you'll note that most of the hymns of the Bible find place in the hymns of the church. So when, I quoted this the other night, oh, it would have been on Holy Saturday evening at the Easter Vigil, that we sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You remember that? Psalms and hymns. Well, you know what psalms are. We have the book of Psalms. Hymns, we know. Spiritual songs is kind of a question. Like, what is that? Right? Now, it's probably the other way around, that what we think of as hymns are actually spiritual songs, and that the hymns we might call canticles. Do you know that word? Canticles? Right, so that's the song of Moses. That's the song of the three young men from the Apocrypha. That's the song of Deuteronomy. And we sang many of these at the Easter Vigil. Canticles. Some of them are really famous. The Benedictus, the Magnificat, the Nunc Dimittis. Those are all Latin terms, but Benedictus, song of Zechariah. Magnificat, the song of Mary. Good. Nunc Dimittis, song of... Sometimes it's actually called that. Simeon, correct. Yeah, Simeon. We have the song of Hannah. Hannah sang a song in joy at the gift of her son, Samuel. Of course, David has the Psalms, so that doesn't count. He gets a whole book. Or he didn't write the whole book. But are we missing any canticles? I think there's a lot more songs in the Bible than we think. So when Jesus is going to the Garden of Gethsemane and they're singing a hymn, what I would suggest what they're singing is not like Paul Gerhardt or something, or Martin Luther. They're singing one of the canticles. They're singing, you know. And then that would be interesting to impose on Jesus as he's going to Gethsemane. What canticles might he be singing? The Song of Moses would be a great one. Because actually God commanded, Jesus commanded, that they learn that song and they sing it throughout all their generations. Which is why it's good for us to remember it and to sing it here. All right. So this is probably more of what we would call a spiritual song than a hymn. And we'd call it a hymn. They would call it a spiritual song because the hymns were the canticles. Anyway, that'd be my suggestion. You don't have to go with me on that. But all right. So there's your kind of structure. Although there's the question. Yeah, it's very basically verse through verse 20. Wow. Is there more that we could say about this? I think so. Well, now we're going to have to try to break it down. And what the hymn is doing is trying to confess what the scriptures teach and to say no more, no less, even though I'm not even confident that Paul understands exactly what he's saying. By the way, understanding is kind of a not helpful word, but I've tried to correct it over the last year or so for you, is to think of understanding just in the most literal sense, that you stand under. So to understand God's word is to stand under God's word, is to be subject to it, right? Which is what our Lutheran confessions and actually our church constitution both argue for, is that God's word is the sole rule and norm for faith and life, that we stand under God's word and it guides our feet and it lights our path, namely Jesus does. Now that sounds obvious, except how many people make decisions without ever consulting God's word, right? How much even congregational action is not taken? I'm looking at Don. I'm sorry, Don. It's taken without consultation of God's word, right? And then that's when there's pain and hurt and whatever caused within the congregation because we're not deliberate and we're not patient and we don't consult what God might have to say about the situation. All right. So we stand under God's word, which means we don't always understand it, but we're always standing under it. How's that? Is that a little bit of a mind twister for you? We stand under it, but we don't always understand it. Yeah. Anyway, you can share that with your friends. All right. So, oh no, I scrolled it. Everything is not matching up. Thank you. All right, there we go. Whew. Oh, that's better. All right, so, we haven't read it yet. We better read it. Read it as a whole, just through verse 20 here.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
Mm-hmm.
For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross.
All right. So, yeah, this is really helpful for any number of reasons. This reminds me of one of my favorite Lord's Supper hymns. Well, that's when we usually sing it. Wide open stand the gates adorned with pearl. You know this one? It was new to us in the Lutheran service book, newly translated. So that means we sing it more frequently so that we learn it. But the last, that's from Wilhelm Lea. You've heard me talk about Wilhelm Lea. We commemorate him every year. Founder of the Franken colonies. Everybody's been to Frankenmuth. They made their holy pilgrimage. Oh, no. It's one of the holy sites of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You make your pilgrimage to the Purple Palace, which is in St. Louis, which is kind of boring and ugly. Frankenmuth's in Michigan.
Oh,
so sad. No, okay. I did my vicarage right down the street at another Franken colony. So there's four of them. They all came from Franconia. That's why they're all called Franken. So Frankenmuth, Frankenlust, Frankentrost, and Frankenhilf. There's four.
Where is that in Michigan?
Mid-Michigan, Saginaw area.
Okay.
Yeah, Saginaw Bay. All right, you go to...
Yes.
Frankenmuth was the first colony and the largest. And they were sent by Wilhelm Lea from Germany to catechize the Chippewa Indians.
Well, that's right.
So they translated the small catechism into Chippewa. Yeah, yeah, beautiful. Although Frankenmuth, they don't like to remind people that they did translate the catechism, but they kind of stopped their missionary activity. And then that's why Lea sent more colonies to do, because they didn't follow his instructions. Anyway, Frankenmuth, yes, you go to St. Larry's or St. Lawrence, right, the church, and you go to Bronner's Christmas Wonderland, of course, and you go to either Zender's or Bavarian Inn across the street for chicken dinner. This is what you do.
Let's do a bus trip.
Yeah.
Let's do it.
Oh, yeah.
That's really fun.
Oh, yeah.
We can take the ferry across.
And you can go to, could go to Tozy Tea. I don't think they're still there. That was, somebody in the congregation was running a tea shop. There's Epcot, basically. They have all these villages that Bronner's built, of all these, like, shoppies, you know, with the PPE at the end. Shoppy.
What?
Shoppy. That's so, like, shops. But like,
oh.
But they're supposed to be more special if you add,
fancy.
Yeah, fancy shops. Anyway, all right. Why did I bring up Wilhelm Lea's hymn? Yes, the very last line is joins time with eternity. Joins time with eternity. The Lord's Supper is heaven and earth together, right? Which is why we confess, as you heard in the sermon yesterday, with saints and angels and the whole host of heaven. And I had that little line. I got this. I don't remember who I heard it from first, you're never as near to the one who you love, who's died in the faith, as you are at the table at the Lord's Supper, right? They're all with us there at the heavenly feast, and that this hymn actually is confessing that. So this is why it's very helpful. All right, so I guess we'll step through it. I guess we could do the parallels. Yeah, let's not do it as parallels. We'll come back to the parallels in a bit. All right, so he is the image, and the word here is icon. You've heard it, yep, icons. So now we talk about images and icons. Image of the invisible God. That's already a powerful statement, isn't it? That in Jesus we can see God who is not seen. All right. So no one has seen the Father except the Son, and to those whom the Son has revealed him. If you want to see God the Father, you look to the Son. If you want to see the work of the Spirit, you look to the Son. Because that's who the Spirit points to, is to the Son. Of course, image language draws us back to Genesis chapter 1, day 6. Yeah, I don't want to, I'd switch, but then you're going to get all sorts of crazy letters all over the wrong thing. Oh, well. So it is. We'll just get rid of it here. Don't worry. We should see this. Bye-bye. Now you have to remember what we did.
Yeah.
All right. So we have to go to day six. There's the seventh day. Here's the sixth day. So God created man in his own image. Right. It's Tselem in Hebrew. It's icon in Greek. In the image of God, he created who?
Him.
Who's him?
Adam.
Yeah, he created them, right. Right, because remember, woman comes from the side of Adam. So yes, he created Adam in his image, which means if Jesus is the image of the invisible God, then Adam and Jesus aren't so different, are they? Jesus is Adam. Adam is Jesus. I mean, they're not the same, but they bear the same image. Adam before the fall into sin. This is the key, right? Jesus is Adam restored, if you like. Right? This is all connected to this language. Oh no, it's going to keep drawing on there. But that's okay. I'll try not to touch the screen. In the image of God, he created him, Adam. Male and female, he created them. And we'll get that in chapter 2, right? So there is a there's a unity of persons between the male and the female, which of course is a picture of the two become one flesh.
Marriage,
correct. Whereas in Adam and Eve, they were one flesh and they became two. Yeah, you see? Okay. And God blessed them, et cetera, et cetera. Actually, this is actually pretty important. Maybe this hymn in Colossians is a creation story, like John chapter 1 is a creation story. Because look at what happens. God blessed them, and God said to them, both male and female, by the way, no diminishing of the woman here, be fruitful and multiply. Like, you can't have dominion over the earth without both male and female working together. You can't subdue creation without both. Anyway, it's not dominantly masculine. And then, of course, God gives them every green thing. So in the context of creation, we have God's image being described, and it's given in the creation of male and female in man. God's image is known. Good so far? All right, you've heard this story before. So now, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And here's where it gets crazy, right? The firstborn of all over all creation. So this word is translated about 15 different ways. And this is where our friends, the Arians, had so much fun. Because they're like, oh, see, Jesus is just another creature. He was created. He wasn't only begotten from eternity, as we say in the Nicene Creed, to respond to the Arians. You see? You following this? Nicene Creed says he's only begotten of the Father from eternity. But he's also born of the Virgin Mary, both, two natures, right? Whereas they took this verse, this little section right here, and they said, ah, ha, ha, here we are. Oh, you know who the modern Arians for you? Not just the Muslims. Bingo, Jehovah's Witnesses. Have you ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to you? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're Arians, actually. They're pretty much straight up Arians. And then, so the trick with the Arians is to open to Colossians 1 or open to John chapter 1. Just write that in the back of your brain. When the Arians show up, meaning Jehovah's Witness show up, the JWs, have John 1 and Colossians 1. They know that you're going to ask them about this, but that's what they do with the text. That's what you want to hear, what they do with it. And you'll be like, ah, I see, you're an Arian. You remember Arius? And they'll be like, who are you talking about?
I have a question.
Yeah.
So what did the Arians do then with
the text where Jesus says, I am. But they just don't believe.
Oh, well, it's a form of adoptionism. So he was created, and then he was made God.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, so God elevated him.
They do think he's...
Right, but then they use this to say that we're all made God then.
Oh.
Yeah, don't forget your coffee, by the way.
Oh, okay, thank you.
Sorry. Squirrel! What?
Coffee.
All right. Coffee. So instead of, you can do over all creation, meaning he came before. Because, of course, use John 1 here. In him all things were made, and in him everything is that is, right? So without Jesus, there is no creation. Well, of course, he predates creation then, just logically. But here, firstborn over all creation, you could say only begotten, which is what we do then with the Nicene Creed. No need to do that here. You could say of all creation. Maybe even the best translation here would be before all creation. Then there's no doubt. But that word can actually mean any of those things. It's a preposition that has a whole range of meanings. Yeah. So what does it mean that he's firstborn? He came first, which means then Adam was made in whose image?
Jesus.
Jesus's image. That's right. Adam and Jesus. But no, Adam is made in Jesus' image. And then Adam was always to teach us who Jesus is. Namely that he has to suffer the insults and sin of all of his children, actually. Right? Yeah, and redeem them. But we have creation here. So for by him, by the image of the only begotten, or the firstborn over all creation, all things were created. All the church fathers who responded to Arius, Irenaeus was a big one. They're like, hey guys, just read the next line. You can't just pull out this and hang everything on this. Just read what it says in the next verse, right? All things were created by him that are in heaven and that are on earth. So now we have spiritual and earthly, right? He made the heavenly beings. He made the earthly beings. Now you could do this a number of ways, right? Heavenly beings could be stars, planets, the moon, the sun. Oh, see, he made the moon and the sun so that sometimes they eclipse, right? That's how he made it for us. Maybe to confess his cross. How's that an idea that we should think? Maybe do this tomorrow. If somebody says, what do you think of the eclipse? Say, I think of Good Friday. How's that? That'd be pretty cool. That's a good confession, right? So we have the stars and planets, and then we have earthly things, right? Like what? The sea and the dry land and the seed-bearing fruit and people and all of that. But you could also do it in the terms of what? Spiritual as heavenly beings, right? So angels, principalities, powers, dominions, we'll get to that in a minute, right? And earthly too, are there invisible things on the earth? Well, surely there are, right? Like wind, you can't see it, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes. Of course we can see it, right? We have the jet stream and we have things. Here's your remark about CERN. Everybody knows about CERN, right? The particle accelerator in Switzerland. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What are they trying to see? Unseeable things, right? By smashing particles together and hoping to discover things. Of course, most of what they see, they hypothesize, but as soon as they observe it, they can no longer see it. Because you all know about quantum mechanics, right? All right, let's not talk about quantum mechanics. Once things get very small or very fast, they no longer operate the way that things normally operate, which is really helpful when it comes to Jesus. If he's both, if he is light, then he's traveling very fast, right? Because light travels very fast. So he no longer behaves the way, he doesn't behave the way that anything that's slow like us behaves. Anyway, again, you don't need to use quantum mechanics to prove who Jesus is, but it does actually support. This is why a lot of people who deal with science end up becoming believers, because they see, you know, as a biologist, you see the wonderful, intricate nature of say, the human cell or the cells of the body or something. And you're like, I don't think this is wonderful complexity coming out of chaos. We never see chaos coming into order this way. Someone or something ordered this, clearly. Same thing with the stars and planets and their motion. And, you know, because they see the truth, maybe not the truth, Jesus, capital T truth, but at least that, yeah. Same. I mean, if the Earth were moving a mile per hour slower, if it were 1,000 feet further from the sun, you know, or whatever. I mean, wouldn't take much to throw everything off. So everything's right where it needs to be. Patrick, don't do that, please. All right, firstborn over all creation. Okay, we did that. For by him all things were created in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. So I suggest that you think of heaven and earth above and below, but then within both heaven and earth, there's visible and invisible. Right, because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour on earth. But do you see him? No. Same with the Holy Spirit, right? So there's a spiritual reality in both realms. Dorothy, don't do that, please. Okay? And then here are these, we talked about this before, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. That's four. I think there's actually a fifth that's used elsewhere in the book, but I can't remember what it is off the top of my head. If you look at the extra biblical writings, everybody's read the Book of Enoch, right? We've talked about it before, Book of Enoch. Or read like Wisdom of Solomon. No, you've not read that one? Okay. I've had folks, even in the congregation, suggest we need to read some of these writings. And like, why don't we read the Bible first? Right? So we get our grounding and then maybe we can go look at those. But these are defined in extra-Christian and extra-Jewish writings. We see these words come up describing categories or classifications of angelic beings. You know, the same way like, say like in the military, we have an order, right? I don't know military. It depends on which branch, right? Who is military? Anybody military? No military? Right, so how do the Marines work? What's the lowest rank?
Private.
Like private, and then?
Corporal.
Sergeant.
Lieutenant. Captain.
Captain,
Major,
Colonel,
General.
General, right. Wow. Okay, fantastic. Just do the same thing. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. So maybe they're vertical, like hierarchy, or maybe they're like different tasks. You know, maybe it's like the branches of the armed services, right? So we have the Army and the Navy and Prince. We don't want to put that as the Coast Guard. Sorry. Air Force. Marines are actually under the Navy, though. Yeah. Anyway, you get the idea, though, right? But that's it. There's no real biblical definition of... Because it's not revealed to us in God's Word. So that there are angelic beings and that God puts them in order and that he uses them to govern over us and at times even to preach to us, right? The angels come. He's not here. He's risen. See where they had laid him. And there's other words from angels, of course. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing. What did they sing, Dorothy? What did the angels sing? Yes, you do. Starts with a G. Glory. She sings this all the time. No, you won't do it. You're not going to perform? Gloria. Yeah. In excelsis Deo. Anyway, she's there she goes. So Dorothy can be an angel today. All right. So we have these angels, and they're there to watch over us, protect us. Let your holy angel watch over us as we pray each day. That's straight out of the Bible. But that's as much as we need to know. You know, that is comforting to us, but that's enough. And and that's all he does here too. But his point is, this is going to be really helpful later on in chapter 2, that all of these angelic powers, who are they created by? By him. And who then do they serve? Him. Everything created serves Jesus. So again, this was going to come up, and this, you know, I don't know why this is so surprising to people, but it's right out of Colossians 2, is that the devil is God's servant too. We think of him as God's enemy, which is true, but even in his rebellion against God, he uses them, right? The same thing with the Pharisees and scribes. They're God's enemy in a sense, but they also end up confessing the truth, and God uses their rebellion to actually bring about the salvation of the world. So we have this, what does one person call it? Your God is too small. We think of him too small. It's like, wait a minute, if he created them and they rebel against him, is he still not their Lord? Yes. Right? Yeah. So this is also important as we see wars, rumors of wars, disease, famine, catastrophe. What do we have this week? Earthquakes, right? And we had Taiwan and California, New Jersey. Yeah, Taiwan was serious, but yeah, these places are on fault lines. You're like, excuse me. By the way, the what do you call it? Eclipse? Yeah, the peak eclipse or whatever they call that, full eclipse. It is going across a pretty big fault line in the central part of the U.S. that hasn't had a major earthquake in 100 years, more than 100 years. They were forecasting it when I lived in Indiana as a child. Oh, just wait. There's going to be a big one. It's coming. What is it? Is it I can't remember. No, that's in California. Madrid. It is something like that, yeah. It's down like Tennessee, southern Indiana, right where the thing's going. Yeah. Uh-oh. We're due. These things are cyclical. All creation is cyclical. They're cycles. Things repeat. Sometimes they're longer, sometimes shorter, but things, they happen again. Oh, there's an earthquake going off. What is it? Mount Etna in Greece? Hey, you know that one? It's cool. Pretty cool because it's blowing smoke rings, you know, like people can do, smokers can do when they blow a ring. It's literally blowing smoke rings. It's pretty neat. Yeah. Let's see. So, all powers are all dominions, thrones, principalities, powers, angels, things seen, things not seen, world governments, you know, the evil globalists, the central bankers, all of these people were created by him and actually are under his dominion, which should be encouraging to us. Of course, we ask then, why are you letting them do this to us? And he's like, for repentance, right? All things were created through him and for him. All right. So you can see how profound this is, a confession. Because this is not how people think of, they don't think of themselves as created for God's good pleasure, for his good use. They don't think of everything they have in their life. They certainly don't see the things that they don't like as being given to them by God, whether it be pain or suffering or falling and breaking your hip or, because it's not pleasant. It doesn't seem good. And yet God works all things for good, as Joseph confessed. Gentlemen, keep your feet to yourself. All right. And he is before all things. There it is again. Do you sense that maybe Paul likes this song so much, or he wrote this song because there are people in the church of Colossae who are saying that Jesus was a creature and was the first man in a sense, or the first, and that he's lower than God, right? No, because we've had it twice here now, right? All things were created by him, and he is before all things, and all things were through him and for him. And in him, this is really powerful, all things consist. So as I've told the children many times in catechism, right? If you want to experience what hell looks like, just imagine if God weren't there, right? I got that from Luther. But this is the opposite. It's the only reason why this world hasn't fallen into death, complete entropy, so death, decay, fire, brimstone, all of that, is that Jesus is holding it together, right? Do you ever feel like, it just seemed like your life sometime, right? Like it's being held together by just, duct tape and twine or something?
All the time.
Yeah, all the time? running right up to the razor's edge of what you can do. That's in the conversation before the funeral yesterday. I was always confused by this, and I never had a chance to ask Merlin. I'm like, wait a minute. So you had a farm, but you worked full time at the Marine, right? Which Marine was it?
Mercury.
Mercury. Yeah. So I asked him again yesterday, and they're like, no. Mom would set out his shoes and his lunch. He'd leave first thing in the morning. He'd come home, and then he'd go work on the farm until sunset. That was every day during the week, right? I was like, oh, okay. So, and he lived to 90 working, you know, whatever that is, 70, 80 hours a week. So makes you wonder a little bit about, oh, we need all this leisure. We need time for rest and relaxation. Oh, we're so stressed. And I don't know. I was like, he enjoyed his work, apparently, but still. So his life was held together by his work. Were you looking at Matt? Don't do that.
He works all the time. He likes to work.
Yes.
He reminds me of that right now because he likes to work.
My father's that way too.
Yeah. Yep. And he'll never retire. He loves it.
My brother-in-law's that way. Oh, probably, as a matter of fact, I'm that way too.
You are. Actually.
Yeah. So I do try to stop sometimes. My body tells me to stop. Yeah, I finished roasting coffee the other day. It was 9:30. I'm like, I guess it's time for bed now.
I feel bad ordering it sometimes.
Why?
Because I feel like you work so much.
Yeah, whatever. I don't know. See, that's what Matt says. Whatever. That's my work. I do what I do. That's what the Lord put before me. Right? You have a house, a home, clothing, so everything's good. That's not what we're talking about here. If he's the one that created all things, then he's the one who holds, and he continues to hold all things together. This is a great response then to those who hold to what you might call the divine watchmaker theory. You've heard this before. This is God made the creation and he kind of wound it up like a watch and then stepped back and now it's up to us to take care of. This is what the climatologists are all into. It's like, if we don't do something, the world's temperature is going to rise 1 degree or something. You're like, you do know that actually that's the sun. And there's solar cycles, and the sun moves closer and farther from the earth over a span of decades and centuries, and temperatures rise and fall. This actually happens all the time. And how little you think of God if you think that using less carbon, I don't even know what that means, burning less garbage or something, whatever it is, less coal, that's it. Burning less coal or less driving is going to save the world from catastrophe. Oh, but it's scale, right? There's so many people. I'm like, yeah, but still. He created all things through him and for him, and all things consist. Do you believe that? Right? That doesn't mean you can be a responsible steward and you go and throw garbage in the ditch and make the highway cleanup people come pick it up, right? I mean, incredible number of bags. I thought, you guys got back so early. I was still working on the sermon for yesterday afternoon, but you got back at like, it was before 11, I think.
I think there were 8 bags altogether.
Yeah, but 8 bags worth of garbage. And just what, a year? We do that every year?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's dumb. It's disgusting. I was like, really, people? I mean, maybe the garbage is in the back of your pickup truck and it blew out, I guess. Maybe it wasn't intentional.
I don't think so.
You find any needles? There was a swimming pool? Oh, my. Yeah. Kiddie pool? Well, yeah, that's probably what that is. Sitting in somebody's truck and it just kind of blew out.
Yeah,
cover your bed. Anyway, that's the first part of the poem. So notice what happens here, or the hymn, is we've got heaven to earth. We have the invisible to the visible. We've got firstborn before all things coming into creation, right? So the Lord descends to us, right? Now that already is pretty profound, I think, compared to what most people think of as the confession of spirituality or deity or whatever, is that you have to go up to God. The scriptures are clear. God comes down to us. That's the story from the beginning. He's walking with them in the garden, right? He comes and speaks to Moses in the burning bush. He's leading the charge through Canaan to actually drive out the enemies. As a matter of fact, they don't even have to do anything except for just kind of pick up the pieces after God devastates the enemy in front of them, right? So he's with them always, to quote the sermon from yesterday. That's always been true, and it still is true, but yet somehow... Maybe it's just us. We're just trying to push him out of his creation or to just act as if he's not actually involved. And that's all on us to do everything all the time. That's not the picture that Paul is giving here. And again, this is just drawing on Old Testament scripture. All right. Then I would suggest that the paragraph break is wrong, that 18 and 19 go together. There were no paragraphs in the Greek text, so you don't... This is all hypothesized. But now it's another picture, and we're starting at the bottom. Now, he is the head of the body, the church. Right? So we are one body, many members, right? To quote elsewhere from Paul. Right? usually this body language from Paul. Paul's the only one who uses this, by the way. Jesus uses other pictures like vine and branches, right? Or shepherd and sheep, or what are some other ones for the church? A wedding, right? Bride and bridegroom, 10 virgins and the bridegroom, that kind of picture. But Paul uses this body picture, and I wonder if it isn't because he's dealing with people that are so, they're not like us, who are very materialistic, like everything's about the body now, like how can we like have body longevity, you know, how can we live forever, that kind of thing. In the body, actually, is what they're really concerned about. I think in Paul's day, it's the opposite. How can we transcend our body? How can we get out of our bodies? How can we live a spiritual life and just disregard the body? That's certainly Plato. So, and Plato's, of course, before the scripture, New Testament. So there's Platonic ideas running around. We talked about Gnosticism, which takes Plato and runs with it and turns a whole religion out of it, out of what was philosophy. But trying to escape the body seems to be more of what Paul does. So what he says is, no, Jesus is incarnate in the body. He comes in body. And then he joins you to his body. And he gives you his body to eat and to drink, body and blood to eat and drink. He is as bodily with you as he ever was now in the church. And actually, you are brought into that body because you are what you eat, right? Isn't that true? Oh, yeah. Okay. I know. Grandma told me that. I'm sure it's true. She never lied to me. No, he gives you to eat and drink of who you are, right? So that you become like him, you become part of him. He becomes part of you, you become part of him. So, you know, in him all things consist. Well, how much more so, maybe not more so, but how vivid that is, and that, like, as a Christian congregation, our whole entity, our whole being consists in being gathered with Jesus and hearing Jesus, receiving Jesus. Now, there's a lot of other things that people want the church to be and to do, some of which are very helpful, especially for body, and for life on this earth, in this age. But what consists of the church. The church does not consist in acts of charity. The church does acts of charity. Maybe put it this way. The church does not consist in its fruit, but the fruit comes from what it consists in. Or who it consists in Jesus. Jesus bears fruit in us, right? But we aren't the fruit. We are who we are in Jesus. That was in the sermon yesterday. I didn't go into that much detail because I knew we had guests and lapsed and, you know, church-adjacent people. Keep it simple, right? All right. So now again, we're starting again. We're running the same cycle again, but we're starting from the bottom and moving up. So the body, the church, who is the beginning, again, he is the beginning, the firstborn, now from the dead. So everything that was is becoming again. This is new creation talk. He's recreating creation, but now from the ground up, right? From the dust and the ashes, from the dirt, from 6 feet under. You know, open up that urn and put that body back together. You'll hear that in the Old Testament reading today. That in all things he may have, and this is a lovely word, preeminence. But you'll have to wait till next week for that. Because I don't want to... Yeah, it's time. Why is the bell not ringing? Oh, I turned them off yesterday. That would be why. Yeah. So, that's all right. We have an organist. And we have a bell ringer. All right, so you're welcome. We didn't get through the whole song. We'll come back to it next week. As we do. Pick up where we left off. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church Sermon Center in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.